So today is our third installment of this series called Earthen Vessels. That's really inspired by Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he talks about how God has poured this treasure onto and into people, and that treasure that he's poured out is the gospel. The gospel that assures us that God loves us and shows us the way to kind of live into our destiny as his sons and his daughters through our faith in Jesus Christ. He says that God pours out this gift of his gospel and pours out the gift of his Holy Spirit into these bodies that he calls jars of clay, earthen vessels that are imperfect and broken and flawed and worked and worn, but good for containing that Holy Spirit and for bringing that gospel into our families and into the world. Paul says in that same chapter, he says that though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day, renewed by that Spirit. And even though we may not always exactly feel like we're being renewed day by day, the fact is that we are. And God provides ways for us to be renewed, to be filled up in a particular way with his Holy Spirit, and to be connected. His story of salvation, his story of freedom in him and new life, to get connected, that story, with our story. So it becomes part of who we are, becomes part of the way that we live. Paul says that in that infilling of the Holy Spirit, it comes to us in different ways. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how in the sacrament of Holy Communion, it's one way that God fills us up with his Holy Spirit and connects us to his story, especially reminds us of who Jesus really is. And we talked about how important it is to come to that sacrament with a particular kind of attitude. That to come to that sacrament with an attitude of humility, knowing that we don't need to be perfect to come to that table, but we should come with an attitude of perfectibility, where we have a desire to change, a desire to become more like Jesus. So we come to the table with that attitude. We should come to the table with an attitude of neediness, understanding the kind of awesome need that we each have for forgiveness in Christ. We should come to the table with an open-handed attitude, knowing that we've done nothing to deserve this meal. We've done nothing to deserve our salvation. But God asks us to come open-handedly and accept that salvation as a gift. And finally, we should come to the table joyfully, with anticipation, believing that if we do come with the right attitude, chances are we are going to meet Jesus at that table. And we'll feel that renewal, that Holy Spirit being renewed within us. So communion kind of tells us a little bit about who Jesus is and how to enter into that communication with Jesus through Holy Communion. Last week we talked about the sacrament of baptism and how baptism affirms in us what is already true. It's like a liquid ID that tells us what is already true about us and all people, that we are redeemed and we are forgiven by God. Amen? We are redeemed and forgiven by God, not by anything we can do, but by what Jesus has already done. And we can choose. We're either going to live into that ID, live into that identification or not. We can refuse it. We can walk away from that claim. We can choose a false ID and a false idea of who we are. Or we have the freedom to live up to and into that identity as God's forgiven and redeemed people, amen? So we want to do that, right? And that baptism, that is another means by which we're filled with that Holy Spirit and it affirms who we really are. So today we're going to look at another means by which God uses to fill us with his Holy Spirit and actually reflect his image in the world, and that way is marriage. Now, if you've been around the church your life, or maybe even if you haven't, you kind of know that there's a difference between marriage within the church and marriage outside the church. Marriage within the church is more than just a contractual agreement between two consenting adults. Marriage within the church is a covenant union between a man and a woman that has a backstory. And the backstory goes way, way back, all the way to the beginning, to creation. Now, you remember that God, in the story of Genesis, creates all things, and the crowning achievement of his creation is mankind. Now, there are two different accounts of creation in Genesis. One is a little more general, the other is a little more specific. And in the specific account, it's told to us that God creates the man, the male of mankind, first. And he creates that male, and it has the image of God in him. It has certain attributes that God also has, this thing, this being that he creates. But there is something missing, and that something missing is someone for whom, with whom that me, that being can be partnered, a companion for that being who completes him, and in with whom he can work to achieve God's purpose for the man, which is to be a steward and to be a caretaker and to nurture the rest of God's creation. So the Lord says, it's not good for the man to be alone. There's something missing there. I will make a helper that's suitable for him. Now, if I was God, I would take the simple way, which is why you don't want me to be God. If I was God, we wouldn't have a lot of culinary choices, you know. If I was God, there would be hamburger and tater tots, and that would be the whole thing. Because I'm a simple-minded person, but God is elaborate in his creation. God doesn't take the simple way. The simple way would be just to create another man, right? He needs a helper. Create another one. They'll have the same strengths. They'll have the same abilities. And we'll just have two of them go out and take care of the world, or a million of them and go out and take care of the world. But that's not what God does. God doesn't do that anywhere in creation. In fact, God creates in a binary way. Have you noticed that? He creates in a binary way. He makes things that are similar and even of the same substance, but are different. And in fact, they define one another by their differences. Example, God creates light and dark, very first thing, right? You can't really understand light without knowing darkness. They define one another by their differences, but they're the same thing. He creates the water above and the water below. They define each other. They also have a symbiotic relationship with one another. They complement one another. The waters below are evaporated to the waters above, and they come back down to the waters below. Land and sea, they define one another. Plants and animals, they have this symbiotic relationship with one another. Well, when God goes to create this companion for man, he goes binary again. And he creates another being who is of the same sort of substance, the same thing, but different. And in fact, he creates this second being in a whole different way that really highlights this nature of their sameness. Scripture says that God creates man out of the earth, but he doesn't create his companion out of the earth. He creates his companion out of the stuff of that man. He takes a piece of that man and creates this new being. The same, but they're different. God presents this companion to the man, and he says, now, finally, and remember, he's been looking at everything else in creation and saying, is there anything out here that's like me? Is there anything out here that I can partner with? And he says, no, now, finally, this one is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. These two beings are perfectly formed to come together as one. Adam, or the first man, he sees their similarity. He sees their symmetry, but he also sees their difference. He sees how they have different strengths and weaknesses. But they come together to form a unit, to form one, to carry out God's purposes on the earth together. Together. And then God gives this team a job that only they can do. When they come together as a union, in a one flesh union, which is actually a reunion because woman has been taken out of man, they come together in a one flesh reunion and create new life. They are perfectly positioned to create new life and sustain and nurture that life as a team that complement one another, that recognize their differences but honor the way that they work together. God gives them this job, not only of now taking care and stewarding His creation, but providing for the future of mankind through procreation. There is no other pairing of human beings that can do this in a way that is consistent with God's natural order. They're made to come together as one in marriage. Now, that doesn't mean that people don't try to do it in a different way. And you just got to love the Bible here, because the Bible is so honest. It's full of stories of heroes of the faith who are anything but paragons of family values and family and good examples in the family. As soon as those first humans are together, the first thing they do, as soon as they realize that they have free will, is they use their will to kind of turn away from God and try to do things their own way. And if you read the scriptures, especially those accounts in Genesis, you see that it leads to all kinds of problems when they deviate from God's established order for man and woman marriage. It leads to fratricide, and there's incest going on. Yes, it's in there. And there is polygamy all over the place, with all of its attendant ills. You can just imagine all of the jealousies and the envies and the strife and the division that even leads in some cases to murder as these forces come together in those stories in the Old Testament. There's just not a whole big abundance in there of good examples of family values amongst God's people. They're trying to work it out, but they're trying to do it their own way. Well, it's even worse outside of God's family. At one point, God tells His people, He says, I don't want you to worship Me the way that their other nations are worshiping Me. You've really got to not do things their way. He says, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because they do all kinds of detestable things that the Lord hates. Hello, He hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifice to their gods. This is a true thing. Sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire as a sacrifice to their gods. Way, way off the rails. Way outside of God's order, His natural order for things. And I think here I just have to interject, and maybe I'll get a little controversial. Of course, you know, hey, why not? We'll do two hot button topics at once. I feel sometimes when I look around at our world and our country and the way that people are buying into this abortion culture, where now in some states, you can abort your child up to the moment of birth. I have to wonder, at what point do we step back and say, are we sacrificing children to some god? God of licentiousness? God of what we call sexual freedom? Or the god, at least, of that radical autonomy that says my life is more important than any other life? Are we sacrificing our children to other gods? God has ordained that a man and a woman should come together with the possibility of creating new life, and that they should cherish and nurture that life. Well, mankind gets off the rails, right? We always do. We go way off the rails. If God's way is straight, we're going like this, and we go over here, and we go over here, and God's always trying to get us to go straight again. And Jesus, of course, is there to help us get back on track. Now, by the time you get to the New Testament, there's not a lot of polygamy going on within the Jewish world. It just isn't really in fashion anymore. But there's a lot of serial marriage. There's a lot of divorce going on. And a man, of course, only the man, could send away a woman, a wife, for almost any reason. And one day, some Pharisees, those guys who were always trying to trip Jesus up, you know, they come to Jesus to ask him about this. And they ask him, they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, Matthew, who wrote this account, gives us to know that these guys are not there because they just want to know. They're hoping that Jesus is going to say something that's going to make him unpopular with the people who are following him. So now the popular thing for Jesus to say here would be, well, you know, I'm all for choice, so we'll just let people choose what they want to do. But Jesus is never one to go with the popular thing. He says, and he doesn't even address the practices and the mores of the time. He doesn't really even address their specific question. Instead, he goes back to the beginning. And he says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. He affirms this idea that God has brought these man and this woman who are different but the same, whose differences define one another, who work together in a complementary way to carry out his purposes. He affirms that. And then he goes one step further. And this is what Jesus always does. We might agree with one thing over here, Jesus, but then he drops in a therefore. And the therefore is always like a warning. Uh-oh, he's going to go further. And he does. He says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Let not man separate. Later on, you know, he'll clarify in cases of infidelity and abandonment. It's a little different. But the ideal is that man and woman should come together and work with one another and remain together as one flesh, that unit, for their lifetime. There's a lot of confusion going on these days about marriage and the relationships between men and women. But we're not given in the church, I think, the opportunity or the option of really being too confused. God tells us pretty straight up that marriage between a man and a woman and the family that creates when it creates a family is meant to be an image, a reflection of God's good design for creation, and to actually be an image of his triune nature, three persons who are different but one. And it's also given to us that this image, this marriage, should remind us of Christ's union with the church. That's in the wedding vows that we give in the United Methodist Church. And of course, it's supported by what Paul says much later in his marriage advice. He says it's important that they come together as one. Husbands, love your wives. And you know, a lot of his advice is directed towards husbands because we have the harder time with the relationship thing. you know. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Sacrificially. He says husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does for the church. And then he says, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, this doesn't mean that the wife doesn't have to care and feed and take care of the man, because we know that that's certainly going to happen, right? It also doesn't mean that the wife gets off the hook about loving her husband, or that the husband doesn't have to respect his wife. But it does say that we are to honor one another's differences, recognize them, and honor how we come together in a complementary fashion to become one that is greater than the parts, one whole that is greater than the parts. And to recognize that when one person in that marriage is neglected, well, that union is neglected, and that image of God in that union is disrupted. When one person in that union is sin sick, that whole union is going to be spiritually ill, and the image of God in that union is going to be distorted. When one person in that union is abused physically or emotionally, well, that whole union is broken. And the image of God in that union is going to be broken as well. As I say, there's a lot of confusion out there. A lot of confusion about man-woman relationships and about marriage. But again, we don't have the luxury in the church of being unclear. We have to proclaim, we have to have the courage, I think, and the humility to proclaim that God has created all things. And he's created a man and a woman for each other. He's created a man and a woman to complement one another's strengths and weaknesses. And while we have to love those who are out there in the world that have a different idea, we have to love them, knowing that we're all earthen vessels and we're all a little broken in different ways. And that our job, by the way, as people of God, is to get out there and to steward and to care for and to nurture his creation, and that includes all people, to nurture them and heal by bringing others into that stream of God's design. Still, while we have to do all that, we have to be clear about where we stand. God's the creator. And it's our job to come into harmony with that creation. Indeed. We are all earthen vessels. We are all broken and imperfect, flawed, worked and worn. We're all good for being filled with his Holy Spirit, good for connecting our lives with his story, and then bringing that story out into the world in the most winsome and loving way that we possibly can. We're also called to recognize our differences as men and women and celebrate the way that we complement one another. And by the way, this goes for all of us who are single too, you know, those who we just interact with one another as men and women all the time. And we still have this obligation to recognize those differences and celebrate the way that we work together. But especially in marriage, since that's the topic today, it is really one way that God fills us with his Holy Spirit and brings us closer into line with his image for the created order. So I hope, husbands and wives, as you go through this next week, that you really look at one another. Look at one another, not as the other to be bested, but the one through whom you can really become your best. That you look at one another, not as competition, but as the one who's going to help you be completed. And that you just remember that together, men and women, it's ordained by God, especially in that one man, one woman relationship of marriage. He brings us together, two separate people, to be greater than those parts. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for your word as it comes to us. God, we know it is not always easy to live by that word. Oh God, we're under pressure all the time to do something different. But Lord, we just ask that you help us by that power of your Holy Spirit with which you fill us to have the humility and the courage to live by your grace and live into your plan for us. Help us truly be your sons and your daughters. In Jesus' name, amen.